Every knee.
Glory to his name. Every knee shall bow, and every tongue shall confess. In heaven, on earth, and under the earth, that he is excellent. It doesn't take much to remind us. All we need to do is look at our lives, and we recognize that there's no doubt that we serve an excellent God. Amen. Bless his holy name. We ask you to look in your Bibles this morning at the book of Acts, chapter 5, verses 17 through 32. That's the book of Acts, chapter 5, verses 17. Bless his holy name. And if you found the sacred scripture, would you please acknowledge by saying, we serve an excellent God.
We serve an excellent God.
Amen, amen.
Yes,
Acts 5, 17 through 32. And the word of God says this: But the high priest rose up, and all who were with him, that is, the party of the Sadducees, and filled with jealousy, they arrested the apostles and put them into public prison. But during the night, an angel of the Lord opened the prison doors and brought them out and said, Go. And stand in the temple and speak to the people all the words of this life. And when they heard this, they entered the temple at daybreak and began to teach. Now when the high priest came and those who were with him, they called together the council and all the senate of the people of Israel and sent to the prison to have them brought. But when the officers came, they did not find them in the prison. So they returned and reported, We found the prison securely locked and the guards standing at the door. But when we opened them, we found no one inside. So when the captain of the temple and the chief priests heard these words, they were greatly perplexed about them, wondering what this would come to. And someone came and told them, Look, the man whom you put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people. Then the captain with the officers went and brought them, not by force, for they were afraid of being stoned by the people. And when they brought them, they set them before the council, and the high priest questioned them, saying, We strictly charge you not to teach in this name. Yet here you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching, and you intend to bring this man's blood upon us. But Peter and the apostles answered, We must obey God rather than man. The God of our fathers raised Jesus, whom you killed by hanging him on a tree. God exalted him at his right hand as leader and savior to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are witnesses of these things, and so it is the Holy Spirit whom God has given to those who obey him. May the Lord add a blessing to the reading, the hearing, but most importantly, the understanding and living of his holy word. You may be seated. We recognize that after Pentecost, this message of the resurrection of Jesus Christ spread like wildfire all across Jerusalem. It was a spirit-empowered witness that the apostles and those who were or members of the newly formed church shared the gospel with those who were lost. Signs and wonders also accompanied the preaching of the word of God. So no one in their midst could deny that God was at work in a new way in his ancient people. No one but the religious establishment, the Jewish leadership that had opposed the ministry of Jesus Christ and crucified him. Now they're taking the same hostile approach toward his apostles. Remember when Jesus said, "If they persecuted me, they will persecute you." John 15, 18 through 20 says this, Jesus speaking, "If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours." And then again in John 16, 1 through 2, "I have said all these things to keep you from falling away. They will put you out of the synagogues. Indeed, the hour is coming whenever anyone kills you, they will think they are offering a service to God." We see in this book of Acts this morning, as we're walking through in this passage, we see that nothing has changed. It's the same age-old conflict between the living truth versus dead tradition. And Jesus spoke about dead traditions in Matthew 9:16 through 17. Jesus said, "No one puts a piece of unshrunk cloth on an old garment, for the patch tears away from the garment, and a worse tear is made. Neither is new wine put into old wineskins. If it is, the skins burst, and the wine is spilled, and the skins are destroyed. But new wine is put into fresh wineskins, so that they are both preserved." Jesus is speaking of the fact that this new covenant cannot go in old wineskins, because they had already held fermented wine and they have been stretched to their capacity. And when this new wine will also ferment, it would burst through. The church came into existence under great persecution. Hugh Latimer once said, "Whenever you see persecution, there is more than a probability that truth is on the persecuted side." Whenever you see the church moving, gaining acknowledgement, people being saved, you should recognize that persecution is on the way. This persecution was firmly brought on the apostles because of their refusal to not preach and teach the word of God. If we as a church desire to be a powerful church, we will face hostile reaction from a satanic world system. Any successful church in Jesus Christ will make waves in this world, and Satan will retaliate, and indeed they will see persecution. 2 Timothy 3:12 says, "Indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted." Makes you wonder sometimes when you're not going through, you know, I know we get those respites in Christianity, but if you're not going through anything, are you really about anything? Because if you're about something, believe me, you're being pursued by an adversary. Peter also wrote this in 1 Peter 2:20. "For what credit is it if when you sin, you're beaten for it, you endure? But if when you do good and suffer for it, you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. We must always remember the words of Jesus in Matthew 5, 10 through 12, when he tells us, "Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sakes, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account." And he tells you, which is, it seems like an oxymoron, instead of feeling sorry for yourself or dealing with self-pity, what does he tell us to do? Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so the persecution, that they persecuted the prophets who were before you. So he's saying there's nothing new. You're just walking in the line of the prophets. If we really believe, church, that we are heirs of God, fellow heirs with Christ, indeed we will suffer with him in order to reign with him. And if we reign with him, we will be glorified with him. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, you are an excellent God. There's no one like you in all the earth. You are God all by yourself. And Lord, we can still depend on your word when we recognize that the safest place for us to be is the center of your will. That we are to trust and not complain, never doubt, but know that you have worked out all things for our good, for those who love you and those who are called according to your purpose. Bless us this morning and give us great insight as we unpack this passage, and let us see the glory that is hidden beneath. It is in the precious name of your Son and our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, that we ask it all. And all God's children said amen. Amen. Let's jump right in. Let's look at verses 17 through 18. Let's see what it says there. "But the high priest rose up, and all who were with him," that is the party of the Sadducees, "and filled with jealousy, they arrested apostles and put them into public prison." So the high priest gathered all of their associates, and they really had three reasons for arresting the apostles. And now it's not just John and Peter, but they arrested all 12 of them, right? And brought them to trial, put them in a public prison. Now, when we get to this point in Acts, should it surprise anyone under the sound of my voice who's been following this story about what's happening here? Because of the power and the effectiveness of the apostles, the church is under siege. The church is growing like wildfire, and the leaders of Judaism, they're all fighting back. They're fighting back in bitter opposition. These guys are rattled, they're jarred, they are shaken, they're alarmed at the continuous growth of the church through the gospel of Jesus Christ. This really caught them off guard, that their influence of this church had had such a spiritual emphasis to it, and we're meeting the needs of the people. We see here in this text that there's a sect called the Sadducees, and they were filled with jealousy. We see the chief priest, and he was filled with jealousy. They all had a problem with this new living organism called the church. And when we look back at Acts 4, 1 through 4, after this miracle, this really set them ablaze, their understanding that this particular movement had to be stopped. And as they were speaking to the people, the priest and the captain of the temple, remember the captain of the temple is like the chief of police, okay? "And the Sadducees came upon them, greatly annoyed, because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead." Remember, the Sadducees did not believe in the resurrection. And they were gathering thousands of people coming to Christ Jesus because that's what they were preaching. So they arrested them and put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. But many of those who had heard the word did what? They believed. and the number of the men came to about 5,000. The Jewish leadership had sought every possible way to stunt the growth of this new movement, and they were willing to do whatever it took to make that happen. They did not want this to get back to Rome because they felt that Rome would think they were rebelling and that would provoke an action from Rome. If Rome thought they were rebelling, they might lose their privileged leadership positions and power over the people. Now, while the Pharisees led the opposition against Jesus in the gospel, we see clearly now in Acts that the Sadducees are the chief opponents of the early church and the apostles. The rise of the Church of Jesus Christ threatened the very seat of their power and the spiritual balance in that nation. Think about it for a minute. Just look at it logically. The Sadducees, the Sanhedrin, the chief priests, these guys had participated in the crucifixion of Jesus Christ not that long ago, crucifying him because they called him a fraud. Now the apostles, his followers, are teaching that that same Jesus Christ has now risen from the dead. And not only has he risen from the dead, he is the power and the substance behind everything that is happening in this new movement called the church. All of these miracles, all of these healings, all of these signs and wonders that are happening right in the midst of the people. This could not be allowed. It could not be tolerated. They could not give this movement any more oxygen. If they wanted to hold on to their power, and that power hold was fragile, and they could not have the apostles teaching salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. So what did they do? What would you do? They arrested them, and they put them in public prison. They didn't give them any kind of special treatment or upgraded accommodations. They put them in public prison with general population and common criminals. They put them somewhere they had no control. You know, but the apostles had submitted to God, and they knew that God was always in control. You know, when we think about control, we usually typically think that control is the opposite of chaos. But I want to suggest to you this morning that control is not the opposite of chaos. Control is the opposite of trust. And trust is much more preferable than control. We all want to control because of our fear of not getting what we want or getting what we need or being taken care of or being taken advantage of. But the older I become, the more I recognize that control is so futile because you're not in control of anything. Nothing. Every day is a new adventure. And the older you get, yesterday was fine, today you can barely move that left leg. You have no control over anything. But these actions by the Jewish leadership only served to increase the commitment of the apostles. It only served to make the apostles yield even more control of their lives over to God. It made them recognize that they must obey God and not man, even in the face of being arrested. Let's look at Acts 5, 19 through 21. We're going to see a new ministry begin here. But during the night, an angel of the Lord opened the prison doors and brought them out and said, "Go and stand in the temple and speak to the people all the words of this life." And when they heard this, they entered the temple at daybreak and began to teach. I told you that this particular passage introduces a new ministry in the church. This is the ministry of the angelic releases. Because there are three angelic releases in the book of Acts. And I think The Lord does this simply to show the world that the power of the gospel could not be restrained by human prison bars. I want to quickly look at the other two instances here. Look at Acts 12, 1 through 11. About the time Herod the king laid violent hands on some who belonged to the church, he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. The author here lets us know that this is not Jesus' brother, stepbrother James, but this is the brother of John. And then when he saw it, that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded to arrest Peter also. Now remember, this is being done during the Passover, and they're arresting Peter so they can kill him, but they can't kill him yet because the Passover and this unleavened bread service is what? A time of holy days, and no execution can take place. And when they had seized him, they put him in prison, delivering him over to four squads of soldiers to guard him, intending after the Passover to bring him out to the people. So he is given over to four squads. So there are four watches during the night in the way that the Jewish clock was consistent. And what they would do is have four squads of four men watch them all night to make sure that no one got so tired that they would fall asleep. But look what happens. Now, when Herod was about to bring him out on that very night, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers. Look at this setup. Peter is sleeping between two soldiers, bound with chains, and sentries before the door are guarding the prison. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood next to him, and a light shone in the cell. He struck Peter on the side and woke him up, saying, "Get up quickly." And the chains fell off his hands. And the angel said to him, "Dress yourself and put on your sandals." And he did so. And he said to him, "Wrap your cloak around you and follow me." And he went out and followed him. He did not know what was being done by the angel was real. He thought he was seeing a vision. When they had passed the first and the second guard, they came to the iron gate leading into the city. It opened for them on its own accord. And they went out and went along the street, and immediately the angel left him. When Peter came to himself, he said, "Now I am sure that the Lord has sent his angel and rescued me from the hands of Herod and from all the Jewish people were expecting." You know, later on in this, he actually gets to the house where they're having a prayer service for his release. And he knocks on the door, and then someone comes to the door and he says, "It's Peter." And then remember, they're in there praying for his release. And they're like, "It can't be Peter. Peter's in prison." And then the young lady goes back and tells the others who are in the prayer meeting, "Peter is at the door." And they're saying, "No, it must be his ghost." And then finally they let him in. Now we see the third angelic release in Acts. Look at Acts 16, 23 through 34. This is Paul and Silas. "And when they had inflicted many blows upon them, they threw them into prison, ordering the jailer to keep them safely. Having received this order, he put them in the inner prison, deep in the, okay? And fastened their feet in stocks. Around midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. And the prisoners were listening to them, and suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prisons were shaken, and immediately all the doors opened, and everyone's bonds were unfastened. When the jailer woke and saw the prison doors open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself." Remember, as a Roman soldier, if someone escapes, you have to serve their sentence. Now the whole prison is gone. You know, he says, "It's only so much time I can do." So he decides he's going to kill himself. But look what he says. But Paul cried out in a loud voice, "Do not harm yourself, for we are all here." And a jailer called for the lights and rushed in. And trembling with fear, he fell down before Paul and Silas. Then he brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household." And they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their wounds. And he was baptized at once, he and all his family. Then he brought them up into his house and set food before them, and he rejoiced alone with his entire household that he had believed in God. Time and time again through the book of Acts, we're going to see that the efforts of Satan are thwarted, but Satan continues using every opportunity he can. Now, back where we are in chapter 5, God sent his angel. And it's really, you know, God has such an incredible sense of humor. He recognizes that the Sadducees don't believe in angels. So he uses an angel. Isn't it ironic? He uses an angel as a tool to challenge their unbelief. Once again, they are told after the jailbreak to go to the temple and to preach to the people the words of this life. Now, this was really challenging for me this week, trying to figure out what's going on here, because, you know, if God sends an angel to help your efforts in a jailbreak, usually the goal of a jailbreak is to escape. But this angel doesn't tell them to flee. This angel tells them to be faithful and to focus on the business at hand and to go and teach in the temple. To teach people the words of this life. You know, this phrase, "this life," refers to the understanding of the gospel. Look at 1 John 1, 1 through 4. "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we looked upon and have touched with our hands, concerning the word of life. The life was made manifest, and we have seen it, and testify to it, and proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you also, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. We are writing these things so that our joy may be complete." The angel tells them, go and teach the words of this life. Give them the good news. Proclaim who Jesus Christ is, that Jesus Christ has come into the world to give abundant, eternal life to those who are spiritually dead. 1 John 5:20, "And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding, so that we may know him who is true. And we are in him who is true, in his Son, Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life." Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life, and no one can come to the Father except through him. Even though this angel's command might have seemed incredibly reckless, the apostles did not complain, but they continued to trust God. Even before the Sadducees were aware that they were out of prison, they went at daybreak back to the temple to teach the word of God. They chose to boldly obey God and leave the consequences to God. This is true Christian courage. They didn't hesitate to put their lives at risk. If you're going to learn to really trust God, it only comes through adversity. We must believe that God will allow nothing to subvert his glory, that he will allow nothing to spoil the good that he's working out in us and for us and through us. The apostles chose to obey God rather than man, trusting in God for even an angelic release. But let's look at the last piece of this passage, starting in Acts 5:21b, going through 32. Now when the high priest came and those who were with him, they called together the council, all the senate of the people of Israel, and sent to the prison to have them brought. But when officers came, they did not find them in the prison. So they returned and reported. Look what they do when they return and report this. We found the prison securely locked and the guards standing at the doors. But when we opened them, we found no one inside. Now when the captain of the temple and the chief priests heard these words, they were greatly perplexed about them, wondering what this would come to. And someone came and told them, look, the man whom you put in the prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people. Then the captain with the officers went and brought them, but not by force, for they were afraid of being stoned by the people. And when they had brought them, they set them before the council. And the high priest questioned them, saying, we strictly charge you not to teach in this name. Yet you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching, and you intend to bring this man's blood upon us. But Peter and the apostles answered, we must obey God rather than man. The God of our fathers raised Jesus, whom you killed by hanging him on a tree. God exalted him at the right hand, at his right hand, as leader and savior, to give repentance to Israel and the forgiveness of sins. And we are witnesses to these things. And so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given those who obey him. So the chief priests and the Senate had all convened. They had the council there. And they were in shock and dismay. They could not believe that if the prison doors were securely locked and the guards were still actively standing guarding an empty jail cell, how did they get out of there? And then someone who's unidentified comes along and says, are you looking for those guys you put in prison the other day? Well, those guys are over at the temple. In fact, I just left the service. And they're teaching the words of this life. Can you imagine the consternation that was going on in the hearts of those Jewish leaders? Wondering, what do we need to do to stop these guys? So they sent the captain of the temple and they sent other guards to go out and get them. And they go, but they are afraid to take them by force. Because the truth of God's word has not only enabled the apostles, it's obviously enabled the people to see the true and living God. And they were afraid that the people would turn against them. And they would stone them if they arrested them by force. But also look at the faithfulness and the submission of the apostles. Now, if you're coming to get me, and I have a full congregation that's standing up, I don't think I'm going with you. I think that this might be a protest. But no protest. They submit because, again, they have given over total control to God. And if God has let them out of prison and even the guards come to rearrest them, then God's going to do something greater. So you need me to come with you? Okay. They were faithful, not fearful. They didn't go into hiding, but instead they herald the words of this life before the Jewish people. So they go back without any resistance because they recognize all things work together for good for those who love the Lord and those that are called according to his purpose. You know, you and I must cease striving and trust God to provide what he thinks is best in whatever time he thinks is best. It is God who chooses to make anything available to us. But this type of trusting doesn't come in naturally. It comes through a spiritual crisis of the will, and we must, during that spiritual crisis of our will, exchange our will for his will. So now they're standing before the Jewish council, and the stage is set for Peter to give his second sermon to the Sanhedrin. You see, God has allowed him the second time to offer the words of life and truth about Jesus Christ to the same people who crucified him. So the high priest questioned him and reminds him, didn't I tell you not to teach in this name? Yet you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching, and you intend to bring this man's blood upon us. You know, the high priest was probably thinking back to Matthew 27, 24 through 26. So when Pilate saw that he was gaining nothing, but rather than a riot was beginning, he took water and he washed his hands before the crowd, saying, I am innocent of this man's blood. See to it yourselves. You see, and it goes on, all of the people answered, his blood will be on us and on our children. Then he released them Barabbas, and they scourged Jesus, delivering him over to be crucified. You know, Pontius Pilate here wasn't really trying to purge himself of any sin by making this public announcement, but since he found no grounds for Jesus to be crucified or given the death penalty, he says, I'm washing my hands of it. And the Jews understood that you did not want the blood of an innocent man on your hands, because that means that you were also complicit in someone's death. But notice something that is striking to me here. Notice that the chief priest refuses to say the name Jesus. He says, this man, this name. He was so convicted by the idea that they had murdered the real Messiah. They had snuffed out the only light that Jerusalem was looking for all of their life. They were so convicted about the fact that if the apostles were right, then they were wrong. And notice something else. There's only one indictment here that is missing. You know, a jailbreak is against the law. He doesn't say anything about the fact they broke out of jail. And I think it's very interesting why he didn't. And I think if we go back and look at that passage, we'll get some understanding why he didn't. Look at Acts 5, 22, 23. But when the officers came, they did not find them in the prison. So they returned and reported, we found the prison securely locked and the guards standing at the doors. But when we opened them, we found no one inside. If he was to bring up the fact that they broke out of jail, he would have to acknowledge that this was yet another miracle of God, because the doors were securely locked and there were people still there guarding where they had left. So he doesn't even bring it up. When we recognize that God is on our side, he has all of our enemies in his hand. He can rebuke them and he can destroy them in a moment. If God be for us, who can be against us? if we recognize in the day that we've entered into this covenant with God through our faith in Jesus Christ, that we have entered the most impregnable rock, fortress, castle of defense, protected area in all of the earth. That nothing can attack us, or anything that does attack us will not prosper. If God can save us, then he will save us completely. If we recognize that God is our refuge and our strength, whom shall we fear? That he is the light of our salvation, whom shall we be afraid? If we understand the Christian promise that he will never leave nor forsake us, that all we need to do is obey him, that he is our leader, he is our savior, and that as long as we're in the center of his will, we enjoy incredible protection. Now, as Peter takes over here and he gives his second sermon, look at what he's saying. He says, we must obey God rather than man. The God of our fathers raised Jesus Christ, whom you killed. He always reminds them of their complicity in the unjust death of Christ Jesus by hanging him on a tree. And then he gives you the contrast. You killed him, you hung him on a tree, but God raised him up and set him on the right hand, his right hand, the symbol of power, authority. And this leader and savior is able to give repentance to all of Jerusalem and the forgiveness of sins. And if you don't believe that, we are witnesses of these things. And so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given those who obey him. This is no different than the challenges that we face each day in an unbelieving world. We need to be able to stand firmly on our ground and speak the words of life to people, giving them a reason for the hope that we have. Not shirking, not backing off, not soft-pedaling it, but crisp, clear understandings of why we trust God and why that trust is not something that is only beneficial to us, but can be beneficial to their lives as well. To tell them the good news of Jesus Christ, who he is, what he has done, that he's coming back for those who belong to him. And that we cannot obey man when man tells us to do something that the Bible explicitly commands us to do. We are to proclaim the good news at every opportunity. We are to show the life of faithfulness in the way that we deal with the same pressures and trials and tribulations that come upon all people, people of the light and people of darkness. Understanding that the sun shines and it rains on what? Both the just and the unjust. But then even when it rains on us, even when we're in the midst of a storm, we should be faithful enough to show people that we have a greater focus, a more abiding and greater possession in Christ Jesus than all that this world can offer and all of this world that uses to entice us. Our head is not moved by the beauty of this world. You know, it's like when you first fall in love and you ask her to marry you, and you're so focused on her perfection and her beauty that nothing can make your eyes waver off of her. And as you grow in relationship year after year after year, that doesn't fade. It only intensifies. That your head's not turned by everything that goes in front of it. You have sight And praise God for sight, but you only have eyes for her. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we just love you and praise you. We thank you for all that you're doing in this minute and this hour. And we ask, oh Lord, that you continue to show us grace and mercy and build us up. Give us confidence. Give us strength. Put a rod of iron in our back, oh Lord. Let us be able to share with the unbelieving world your goodness, your promises, the reason for our hope. Let us not be threatened, or not, let us not give in to the threats of man, but let us be governed by the promises that you have given us. Cover our hearts in time of trial, but Lord, use that trial to continuously pull the dross out of our lives so that we might be perfected, that we might be holy as you are holy. It's in the precious name of Jesus we pray. Amen.